Hope it's working, is it? Great to have the opportunity again of sharing with you this morning and also next week while John is on holidays. I spoke to John before he left about the thought of giving a brief report on the children's club that we started a few weeks ago. And he thought it would be good, so I'll just do that first before I get on with the message. Just a short report to keep you informed of what's happening. I'm just absolutely delighted to know that you've got the vision as a church to reach out to the children and young people here at Kalula Cove and Rainbow Beach and, or not, well, Tincam Bay rather. That was really thrilling for Hazel and I to know that you're doing such a thing. And our prayers will be with Nick as he takes on this big task. There's a tremendous need here in the area. As some of you would know, for the last 2 years, whenever we're here, we've been running a children's club at Rainbow Beach. And there are about 130 children in the school, and 80 of the children came at some time to the club, and we average about 35 each week. And when we came home, we go up north every year for about 4 or 5 months in the winter. And when we came home, we were going to go and start again at Rainbow Beach, but John contacted us and said that the church would support us in running a club at Kalula Cove. And that was great news for us, because I'm getting a bit long in the tooth and finding a bit much to be going over to Rainbow Beach on a Friday night. We have to go over first, set up the place, come back, go over again, and then come back late at night. I tell you, it was getting a bit much. So we were really glad when John asked us to run a club over here. So we started, we rushed into it in early October, and we've had 65 different children have come during the term, and mostly there was about 40 that have come each week, except for 1 week when we clashed with the school disco, and that was bad organisation on my part. We hadn't done enough preparation, we wouldn't have had a meeting that night for the children. One of the little problems at the vet's hall is that when they have the market, we can't use the club, we can't use the hall on the Friday night before the club. But that does give us a bit of a break too. So that's one little tiny problem. We have really struggled for leadership. We've managed to get through, but we certainly need some more helpers to get involved. I was just speaking to Tony. I think cash-wise, where they bring $2 and $4 for a family, and we give them an icy pole and a chocolate biscuit, and then we give them some good prizes. We always have some good prizes, and many people have actually given prizes that we can use, and to make it exciting at the end each night. And even in spite of that and paying $30 on the hall, we've just about come out level. I think Tony said we might have $30 or $40 over. Just to encourage you, we have for our devotions a game, and we have some different subjects, and we have 9 points in the subject in each game. And we say if you bring back 8 of these on a piece of paper, we will give you a prize out of the treasure chest or the surprise bag, whatever it is. And through the years, you can imagine, I've had quite a few good ones. I've kept them, even in my study, you know, as something precious. And I just wanted to share 2 of these to encourage you. This one was on Mary, and we had 9 points, but she's brought back more than 9. Mary was a virgin, she was brave, she was a mother, she was poor, she was kind, she was a wife, she was obedient to God, she saw an angel, she was a servant of God, she was a believer, a Christian, she was a prayer, she was a traveler, she came to Jesus on the cross, she died, she lived a long time ago, had a cousin Elizabeth, lived in Jerusalem, and she was a woman. So that was more than the eight that was brought back. And I don't even know who this girl is. I haven't even worked it out yet. I'd like to know what family she comes from. I'm telling you wrong. That was actually done by Molly. You know Molly, who comes here to church. This other one I don't even know, but this was on the names of Jesus. And she had to find eight. We dealt with nine. And she had Christ, Rabbi, Teacher, Master, Lamb of God, Lord, Emmanuel, Messiah, Alpha, Beginning, First, Robin or something like this. I think it might be Rabbi. A Son of God, Anointed One, Son of Man, Son of David, Morning Star, I Am, Omega, End, and Last. that was Haley. I don't even know who Haley is yet. We haven't got to know her. But that's just by way of encouragement with the children's club that belongs to the church that we're doing at Kalula Cove. I remember way back we were setting a children's club up for a church at Coolum Beach. And one day I was standing there and a van came along and the little boy stuck his head out the window of the van. He says, "Mr. Walker," he says, "we come to your Friday church." I nearly missed the point. "We come to your Friday church." I didn't say, "Hang on now, we want you to come to Sunday church." I didn't say that because to him, he was coming to church on a Friday. And that's so important. These children that come are part of our church. And we need to pray for them. And we need to do everything we can to encourage him. So we would ask you to pray as we again start next year. And pray that leaders will come and that these children will continue to be blessed. This morning, as Simon has said, I'm going to speak to you about praise. I think that's a good subject as we come to the end of the year. We look back and all the things that have happened, and we look forward in a couple of days' time to the future. This is a good subject to think about praise. I think a text that would cover what I want to say this morning would be, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." Whoever offers praise glorifies me. We can do this practical thing and glorify God by giving praise. And certainly Simon has picked some wonderful hymns this morning to do just that. There are many words that are similar to praise in the Bible, like magnify, bless the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, thanksgiving, glorifying the Lord, delighting in the Lord. They'd make a good study just going through these and defining them and comparing them. But that's not what I want to do this morning. I want to take them all just under the word praise and think of actually four particular things we need to praise God for. Just before we do that, the best definition that I've found on praise is, praise is homage rendered to God by his people in worship of his person and in thanksgiving for his blessings and favors. And some general things we have in the Bible about praise is, why do we praise God? To glorify him, to obey his command, to fulfill our calling as God's people, to express our joy in the Lord. And how are we to pray? According to the scriptures, with a right attitude, sincerely, with an upright heart, with understanding, with our whole heart, and with thanksgiving. When are we to pray? Continually we are to pray, especially when we're discouraged, especially when we meet in the congregation like we're doing this morning. And we are to praise in spite of our circumstances. This morning, however, I want to think of four particular things that we need to praise God for. And we've got a H and an S to try and help you to follow it more. We need to praise him for himself. We need to praise him for his son. We need to praise God for his salvation. And we need to praise God for his supply. Praise him for himself. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The Psalms were used in the Old Testament times in their worship. And of the 150 Psalms, we find that 60% of them are Psalms of praise. And as we read through the Psalms, we find that the Psalms of praise become more frequent until we get to the last five, and they start with praise the Lord and they end with praise the Lord. And then we have that great climax that Simon read to us this morning, where we find, did you notice that there's praise the Lord in every verse? It's interesting that Psalm 117 that Jan read to us last week, and I remember reading that that's the actual middle chapter of the Bible, is a little two-versed psalm almost there to remind us to praise the Lord. Praise God for himself. As his people, we need to get to know what God is like so we can praise him. His majesty, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's eternal. Animals have a beginning and an ending. Humans have a beginning but no ending, but God had no beginning and no ending. He's a God of mercy. He delights to show mercy. I always remember hearing that mercy was his darling attribute. Mercy. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He has a name for every star. There are billions of them. We've got names, a few hundred. He has a name for every star. Nothing is hid from his eyes. He's omnipresent. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. He is everywhere. I had a friend in Ireland, where I come from, and he was brought up in a Christian home, and, surrounded by Christians all the time. He thought, I'm getting away from this. And he decided to come to Australia. He's in heaven now. And almost the first person he met was a young lady, and he fell in love with her, and she was a Christian. And, of course, they got married, and they serve the Lord for the rest of their life. He couldn't get away from God. He's omnipresent, we said that one. He's omnipotent. He knows all things. He's a God of love. I love that verse where our name was written on the palm of his hand. And as Yancey said, there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. He's a God of wisdom. He's the only wise God. We see God's wisdom not only in his work of creation, but in his wonderful work of redemption. We sent his son into the world to be our savior. Here was a masterpiece of divine wisdom to contrive a way to bring happiness between sinful man and the justice of God. And then he is immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All the time we're seeing changes throughout the world. Someone says the world has changed since 9/11. We see changes in Afghanistan. We see changes in Iraq and so many other countries. We see changes in China. And an interesting thing, when we take China, I don't know how many years ago it is, not all that many years ago, when they threw the missionaries out, and there was, they reckon, about 750,000 Christians in China at that time. Today, I was reading a report, and they reckon that there's 130 million Christians in China. 55,000 churches. Things are changing. Things are changing. But he never changes. I remember many years ago, this young lady at a camp came to me, this sort of teenager she was, and she said, "Mr. Walker, would you get me a book on theology?" I don't know what book I got for her, but that was good. She wanted to get to know God more, what he was like. And I wasn't surprised when I came across her later that she was winning students for Christ at Teachers College. She'd got to know God more, and she was seeking to make him known. I remember somebody saying, we always need to have a book that is deeper than anything we've ever read before about God, so that we can get to know him better. Praise him for himself, and we need to praise him for his son. The Bible is punctuated with praise, but at the coming of Christ into the world, God's son, we find fresh outbursts of praise. All associated with the birth of Christ seem to radiate with joy and praise. In the first two chapters of Luke, this can be seen so clearly. When the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and announced the birth of John the Baptist, who was so closely associated with the birth of Christ, we read, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Zechariah didn't believe and he was struck dumb, but as soon as he got back his voice again, we read he was praising God. When Mary told her cousin Elizabeth she was to be the mother of Christ, the babe leapt in her womb for joy. Then, of course, we have the song of Mary, the Magnificat, absolutely full of joy and praise. The song of Zechariah, song again full of joy. And then, of course, the story we know so well that we've been thinking about so much over the last few weeks. And you know, without reading it all, suddenly an angel came from heaven and appeared with the angels singing, praising to God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those to whom he is pleased. And after the shepherds came to see Jesus, we know that the shepherds went back praising God for all that they had seen. We could go on to Anna and to Simeon, who were in that section of scripture, and the praise there because the Messiah had come. They were waiting for the Messiah to come, and he had come. Peter Buhler was a great Christian leader at the time of John and Charles Wesley, and he was speaking to Charles Wesley, and he said, you know, if I had 1,000 tongues, I'd use them all to praise our great Redeemer. And that gave Charles Wesley the inspiration to write that wonderful hymn, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." I used to think, imagine if we had a big crowd, you know, if we had 1,000 people and we all had a tongue, but if I had 1,000 tongues, Peter Buhler was saying, he'd use them all to praise our great Redeemer. Praise him for himself. Praise him for his son, and we should praise God for his salvation. "And you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." He is a savior to bring us salvation. Oh, how we should praise God for our salvation, what he has done for us. The early church did. In Acts 2:46 we read, "Every day they met praising God." I love the story of David, and as he gave a testimony in Psalm 40, and he likens himself as in a pit. And I remember reading in a commentary, it was probably these holes that they dug in the ground where they would put in prisoners. And they would have a sort of a more narrow opening, so there was no way out for them. And you can imagine the seepage that would be there in these pits. Maybe as David looked after the sheep, he heard the people, the prisoners, crying out. And David said, I cried out, and he lifted me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he put my feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. We're in that terrible pit of sin, aren't we? A little girl said to her mummy, what is it that something inside me makes me enjoy doing things naughty? Scott Peak, who was famous, a famous psychiatrist, people flocked to hear him. He was really famous. He wrote that book, some of you read it. It was a bestseller in the 80s, The Road Less Traveled. He turned to Christ eventually, and this is what he said. Christian doctrine has the most correct understanding of the nature of sin. We're all in that pit, aren't we, until we come to Christ. And then we have some people come to us and they say, you're not really down there. And you look around at all the mud and you think, well, I think I am down here, actually. Others come along and they shout, look, on the cheerful side, pull yourself together, get hold of yourself. And you think, what good is that to me down in this pit with this miry clay? And then you have some more modern teaching says, live clean and do good. And you think, how can I live clean and do good down this horrible pit? No, we need a divine intervention. And that is what Christmas is all about. That God sent his Son, a divine intervention to lift us out of the horrible pit and put our feet upon a rock and put a new song in our heart, one of praise. When I was born, my mum and dad were famous. They were the champion dancers of Ireland. But Dad found that boring eventually. He became a professional gambler. And he had other businesses, lots of other businesses too. And then the war ended. And in England, they had lots of money. They earned lots of money during the war. But they couldn't get things to invest it in. But in Ireland, there was lots of gold. So he decided to organise bringing the gold out of Ireland into England. And he had people working on the boats bringing the gold through into England. And I had to get, as a boy of 15, I had to get on the train, go up and meet these men round the alleyways and take this gold from them and then bring the gold back home to London where it was sold on the black market. We did that for a while. Then the Australian cricket team was coming to England. And so Donald Bradman was doing his last tour in 1948. And he sent me at 17 to launch a business in Leeds Cricket Ground, selling souvenirs about the cricket team. And that went on for years. He made thousands and thousands of dollars out of this. But I ran away from home when I was about 17. Still kept good contact, but this wasn't for me. So I bought a Bible. And I thought, you know, they haven't found what they need, they're looking for. They haven't found peace or joy. And I bought this Bible, and one of the things I thought about was, I used to think back about those Christmas parties when those ladies were giving those beautiful cakes. And I'm thinking about your Christmas dinner. And I thought, why did they do that? And I thought, they wanted to tell us about God. Maybe that's what I need. And anyway, I can't tell you the whole story. I came to Australia and I worked at the Olympic Games in 1956 when I arrived in Australia. Then I came up to a place called Shepparton. And I went to Centrelink for a job. They didn't have one. But they said, at that time, you could easily get a job in Australia. They said, come back later. So I went, and there was a beautiful lake in Shepparton, And there I cried out to God that he would help me. I had been wanting to find him. On a farm 10 kilometres outside, there was a couple who got up every morning and prayed that God would lead them to someone to share the gospel. Their whole farm was to share the gospel. And he said, I need someone on the farm to work for a couple of months, so in he comes. Like, right? I'd cried out. Well, the story is, he pointed me to Christ and I became a Christian. But what I want to tell you about for that was for this reason. I always remember the first Christmas. Oh, we had wonderful times as children as Christmas, but now I had my salvation. I wanted to really understand it. I praise God for my salvation. Before I went away this year up north, I came across a book by Ross Clifford, who was the principal at the Theological College, the Baptist Theological College in Sydney. He wrote it with another one of his lecturers. And the book was called The Cross Is Not Enough. The Cross Is Not Enough. And I found this a tremendous blessing. So when we talk about the salvation of Christ and Christ's death on the cross, we also need to talk about the resurrection. He has brought in the fact of so how important it is, how we inclined to forget the resurrection. And he said, whenever we think about salvation, we need to think about the resurrection. And he had, at the end of the book, 55 points. And while I was up north, I memorized 45 of them. I'm not going through them this morning. But just going through one or two quickly. Without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness. Without the resurrection, there's no justification. Without the resurrection, the life of Christ, his birth, his wonderful life, his teaching, his death. Without the resurrection, it's not complete. Without the resurrection, there's no resurrection of the dead, and therefore no hope. There's no second coming, no justice without the resurrection. And all the atrocities of history are left unanswered. We talk about the gospel being good news. It's not good news without the resurrection. And the call that we have to mission throughout the book of Acts, it means nothing without the resurrection. And preaching, Paul tells us, I might as well be down fishing out the boat without the resurrection. But the truth is that we have the resurrection, that Christ died on the cross, and because he rose from the dead, we have forgiveness, we have justification. His life is complete, his birth, his life, his resurrection. We can look forward to the second coming. And we know there will be justice, because when Jesus preached, when Paul preached to the people at Athens, he said that Christ rose from the dead and then he will come back to judge. And one day all the atrocities of history will be dealt with. We have good news because he rose from the dead and our preaching is important. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God for what a wonderful salvation we have. If you don't know that salvation this morning, what a wonderful time to commit your life to Christ as we're about to enter into another year. Finally, and very briefly, we need to praise him for himself, for his son, for his salvation, and for his supply. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, and forget not all his benefits. Gurnell, in his book, The Christian Armour, says, praise is comely, attractive, beautiful. But unthankfulness in the life of a Christian is a contradiction. D.L. Moody says that evil and unthankfulness are twins that live and die together. Are we really thankful for all the wonderful things we have in this wonderful country of Australia? Jan, in her prayers last week, was praising God for all the wonderful things that we have in Australia. Medical attention, facilities, food. Maybe I shouldn't mention that one this morning. After looking at some of the pictures that I saw that Karen posted on the internet. Our homes. What a wonderful privilege it is that we have these beautiful homes. I heard in another country where this had the storm, and this mother found this door, an old door, and put it against a wall. And to protect her little girl, the little girl said, "Mummy, what happens to people that haven't got a door?" What wonderful homes we have in Australia. So much to be thankful for. I think I should finish. I'm trying to cut out some of these things, but I have to make this last quote. And that is by Dr. Dehan. He said, "Thankfulness is the most delightful blossom in the garden of sanctification." I love that. Thankfulness. Are we really thankful for all we have? What a wonderful New Year's resolution we can make as we enter into the new year, that we get to know God better so that we can praise Him more and that we are thankful. You can minister to someone's need by being thankful. So important. We're going to conclude with a hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing."